So, all right, Exodus chapter 32 here tonight. We have enjoyed our fellowship with you folks today. And the Lord placed on my heart here this passage. And I believe primarily I want for us to look at this passage in light of the modern church movement, all the changes that are taking place in our world today and all the changes that are taking place in churches today. And even as I said this morning, if a church tries to be like all the other churches, then you've lost your reason for existence. Notice here, just by way of introduction, the first six verses of Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it. Notice that he fashioned it, because we're going to see that later in the chapter. He says otherwise. He fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, to Jehovah. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, first of all, I want you to notice here in verse 1, it says, Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. Now, the people saw this. And as we consider in Scripture here, it's only 40 days. You think about how fickle people are. It doesn't take very long for people to change their opinion about things. Only 40 days, according to chapter 24. But it says Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. And the people then gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Now, as we go through this chapter, I'm going to emphasize one thing in particular. There's a contrast between Moses and Aaron in their leadership. And I've heard this said before by another preacher that this is a comparison of Moses and Aaron type pastors. Now, if we look at the general sense where the Bible says that Israel was the church or the assembly in the wilderness, now, I believe the church started with Jesus Christ. But in a general sense, we see that the Bible refers to the church in the wilderness or the assembly, the ecclesia of Israel. So as we think about this, Moses and Aaron, in essence, were what we would say co-pastors or co-leaders of the nation of Israel. But we see a contrast in this chapter as to their type of leadership. But we see some emphasis here as far as the modern worship movement that we see in our culture today. You see here that there was some restlessness in the people. In essence, they had a boredom with God. You notice it says, they say to Aaron, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Now, if you understand anything as far as the Hebrew language, this word gods is actually the Hebrew word Elohim. That is actually a name for God. And it's the same type of situation back in Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent says to Eve, Ye shall be as gods. Ye shall be as little Elohim. So then you won't need God. You won't need the Creator God because you're going to become a god. That's exactly what the cults teach. You will become a god. That's the lie of the devil, clear back from the beginning. So we see here, let us make us gods, which shall go before us. So Jehovah is not enough. We need a god. As for this Moses, the man which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. What has become of him? So we see here in this passage, of course, this is a violation of the first two commands of the Ten Commandments that they have already agreed to. They have already agreed to the fact that they would keep these commands, and they're already violating it because Moses is gone for 40 days, a little too long. Again, the wanting to create a little Elohim that can take the place of God, Jehovah. So they wanted a God who did not demand much of them. That's like the world's God. They want a God that does not demand anything of them. So they'll have a God of their own making. They wanted a God that made them feel comfortable. You know, a God who understands that I'm weak. A God who understands the sin of my life. The God who doesn't require anything of me. As you think about Aaron and Moses type of leaders, notice these Aaron leaders yield to the will of the people. It says, And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings. It's all about money. It's all about money. You know, all of these big name televangelists, it's all about money. You don't believe me? Then why does Creflo Give Me a Dollar need to have a $65 million jet? I mean, that's just the example. Why are they living in million-dollar houses? It's all about the money. It's all about gold. In fact, hold your place there. Let's go ahead and look at this passage as a reminder in our modern-day America. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus had something to say about this. And I believe these televangelists don't like to go to these passages. You know, they don't want to point out the fact that we're not supposed to have treasures in this. We're not supposed to lay up treasures for ourselves in this life. Now, by the way, money is not evil. It's the love of money that is evil, that leads to all kinds of evil. Verse 19, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. All right, so it's secure there. It's safe there in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Drop down to verse 24 then. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have it both ways, Jesus says. There are a lot of people who are trying, but you can't have it both ways. So if you're living for money, for gold, back in Exodus 32, if you're living for gold, if you're living for money, you're not serving God. So notice here again, they gathered the gold, the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons. They had earring problems back then in the sons. notice that of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. I want you to notice here as we look then in verses 4 and following, Aaron introduces worldly worship, just like many pastors today, many leaders, church leaders today, and received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. All right, so he's putting some work into this, something which the Old Testament law forbids, by the way, for Israel. After he had made it a molten calf. Now let me define words for you. The word molten means metal that is melted. Okay, so think about that. So they put all this gold, all these golden earrings, into something that they heated it up and melted it all down. But then the word molten also speaks of pouring it into a mold and letting it set. So that sounds like there's effort and work going into it, right? Well, we're going to see something again, about Aaron with that. But I want you to think about this. They were making it a molten what? A molten calf. He's paying attention. Molten calf. That's exciting. All right. Molten calf. Is there any reason why it's a calf? Where were these people for hundreds of years? In Egypt. One of the primary gods of Egypt was the calf, or a cow. It took a cow shape. So they are Egyptianized, just like many Christians in their worship today. Very worldly in their worship. And they said, these be thy gods, Elohim, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now wait a minute. That calf was destroyed by God in Egypt. That was not the God that brought them up out of Egypt. So notice they're applying some of these things of Jehovah to this worldly God. And Aaron saw it and built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast, a religious holiday, to the calf. Is that what the Bible says? To the Lord. Notice what they're trying to do here. They're trying to take worldly things, worldly practices, to worship Jehovah. That's exactly what they're doing in most of the worship centers, quote-unquote CCM concerts, all over America, which they relabel as church. What do you think about this? They are taking this proclamation, this worship of this calf, and they're proclaiming it as a feast to the Lord. Now, there's a lot of religions today that mix paganism and Christianity. That's exactly what the Catholic Mass is all about. It is a mixture of paganism with Christianity. I even saw a little bit of that at Super 8 this morning. I may have mentioned that this morning as I was walking out and loading up our vehicle. I happened to see some singing, some church-sounding things coming from the TV. And so I looked over, and again, it was a statue of Mary with a baby Jesus. He's not a baby today. This is a mixture of paganism and Christianity. Again, this religious holiday was proclaimed. Now, as we notice here, it says, "And they rose up early on the morrow, the next day, and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Now, I came across years ago a quote that I wrote down in my Bible. "People who find it difficult to get up early for a prayer meeting have no problem getting up early for a time of fun. People sacrifice for things they really love. Oh, I can't go to church. That's my only morning to sleep in. But they'll get up to watch a pro football game, or they'll get up and do whatever. Time of fun, or go to golf church, you know, whatever, the Greens church. But you think about this, they find time for the things that they want to do. You notice it says they rose up to play. This word play speaks of sport, to engage in sensual activity. It's exactly what most of these CCM concerts, these mega church services are all about. Let me just point out here, just by way of an example. Immodestly dressed women on a platform swaying to CCM music is not going to bring about worship to the Lord. That's what these things are all about. It's a driving beat. They're rock concerts. That's exactly what they are. They're taking the ways of the world and trying to worship the Lord. By the way, rock and roll, you do a history of that, there is no association with Christianity whatsoever. In fact, it's perversion. A Cleveland DJ coined that term to describe the music and the sensual activity that goes with it. There is absolutely no way that can be applied to Christianity. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." In essence, God is starting to, or is tempted to disown his own people here. But God is a God of love. That's what we like to hear today. Notice God is angry with them. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it." What were they trying to worship? The Lord. God knew the truth. They were worshiping this golden calf, not the Lord. "They have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Can you imagine how hurtful that was to God? After all the miracles that God did to deliver his people out of Egypt, they said, "Here's the God that brought us up out of Egypt." Again, these Aaron leaders introduced worldly worship. Then notice verse 9. "The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." I want you to see here that Moses is humble and meek. "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." Now here's Moses' opportunity. Why don't we have the land of Moses today instead of the land of Israel? Because Moses says, "No way. I don't want this." We're going to see in this passage why Moses says this. But Moses was not self-seeking. In fact, Numbers 12:3 says that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. And by the way, that's one of the proofs for what they commonly call dictation inspiration. I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, gave man exactly word for word the words that they were supposed to write down in the Bible. There's things in this book here that man would not write unless God says, "Write it." You think of Balaam's donkey. God spoke through Balaam's donkey. You know, if he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through any man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved. And that word is translated elsewhere, driven. As they were moved by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. So again, we see here that Moses is meek here. He's not self-seeking. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? So notice here, Moses type leaders intercede for others. Now he begins to plead for Israel, plead on their behalf, instead of saying, okay, I'll take you up on your offer, God. Here's my chance. You're going to kill all them off and make a mighty nation of me. You know, I do deserve this, you know, after all the things I put up with these people, you know. He could have justified a lot of different things. But notice here, he begins to plead on their behalf. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Then, he calls to remembrance. I believe this is what we should do in prayer. Praying God's words back to him. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Now this word evil here speaks of calamity or judgment. This is not talking about God doing something that is wicked. This is talking about calamity. God is planning to bring judgment upon his people, his chosen nation. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. God is free to act on the basis of his people's response. What do you think about that? When it says that God repented of this, he is free to act on their response. So we see here the balance of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Let me just point this out as far as Calvinism. I mentioned this briefly this morning. God is free to act when somebody repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also free to act to send somebody to hell when they don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's the way they go to hell. Not because God has predetermined certain people to go to hell. So again, we see that Moses is pleading and interceding for these people. Drop down to verses 30 through 33. I want you to see this prayer that he offers here for the people then. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. You notice here that Moses does not minimize the greatness of sin. Ye have sinned a great sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin. Notice what he's saying to God now. They have sinned a great sin. They've made themselves, made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Now, what's in the Bible next? A dash. It's almost like Moses begins to pray. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Oh God, can you forgive their sin? And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. That's quite a prayer. I want you to notice the commentary in Deuteronomy 9. This is what Moses tells Israel just before he heads up to Mount Nebo. He was not, of course, given an opportunity to go into the Promised Land. I want you to see what he gives as far as a commentary on this time of prayer, this intercession for Israel. Deuteronomy 9, verse 18. I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure. Notice Moses was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure. You know, remember when he was telling God, you know, God, just calm your wrath down. In essence, that's what he was saying. I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. You know, the liberal preacher, God is a God of love. Now, God is also in the balance of that a God of wrath and hot displeasure and anger. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. He listened to what I had to say in regard to Israel. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. Also notice with me Romans chapter 9. The Apostle Paul said that he prayed a prayer that I don't believe I have ever been able to come to, and I don't know if I ever will. Romans chapter 9, I want you to see the burden that he had for the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and following. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He says, God is my witness, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. All right? I don't struggle with this so far. You know, there's a burden for lost loved ones and his nation. But here's where I struggle. Verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Accursed means devoted to perdition. You know what Paul is saying here? I'd be willing to go to hell if it meant Israel could be saved. I cannot imagine coming to that point. I would be willing to go to hell, he says, be cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, if they could be saved. That's what Moses prayed. If not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Back in Exodus 32. Verse 33, God answers him and says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. You see, there's personal responsibility there, isn't there? Back up in verse 15 then, notice again. Notice his stand for the truth. Moses stood for the truth here. It says, Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon tables. As you think about what the Bible says, Jesus talked about the finger of God in relation to the Holy Spirit. It's almost like the Holy Spirit literally engraved the Ten Commandments. I believe this is reference to inspiration, as the Holy Spirit of God gave the words of God. But again, we see here that Israel violated the word of God. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. I want you to notice the worship here. First of all, loud music. That's exactly what most of the CCM is noise. There is a noise of war in the camp. Boom, 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 boom. There's a reason why they turn that music up like that. It's to drown out the gnawing emptiness of their soul. So when I hear these cars go by, and they're all closed up, and you can hear the pounding clear inside, and it's rattling your windows in the house, those people are trying to drown out the gnawing emptiness of their soul. They don't have God to fill their soul. Notice the noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. Joshua thought they were in battle while they're up on the mountain. There was a war that broke out. That's what he thought. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. So the modern music, modern worship uses loud music. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Picture what's going on here. Moses up on the mountain is saying, God, calm down. Just calm your wrath down. So he comes down off the mountain and then he sees why God's all upset. And he takes these new tablets of the Ten Commandments, smashes them at the bottom of the mountain. Someone has said that if God and Moses ever got together in their anger, Israel would have been wiped out. Notice Moses understands why God is angry now. Remember, God is an angry God. And let me just pause there just a moment. You know, we talk about God's love for the world. It kind of reminds you in the context of John 3. God very clearly says that his wrath is on the one now, not later. His wrath abideth on him that does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we point out John 3:16 without its context. That's why we have such an emphasis on God is love today. In the same context of John 3:16, you check it out, there's more than one reference to God's wrath and even the condemnation that is on someone who does not believe now. fact, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Until I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I have God's condemnation on me. In the context of God's love. Let me remind you that Jesus, obviously was not a weak, long-haired hippie, took a whip, a scourge of cords, marched single-handedly into the temple and drove everybody out. Jesus was not a weakling, obviously. God is a God of anger. I think also of Nehemiah 13. As Nehemiah realized that there were some things going on contrary to the law of Moses. He was plucking out beards and striking people. And everything. I don't believe that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. But I want you to think about this, though. There should be a zeal for God's truth. Moses had a zeal for God's truth. There was an anger about sin. Notice he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made. He forced them. He didn't give them the option. He made the children of Israel drink of it. By the way, I believe he's doing a picture here. You're going to partake of your own sin. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Now notice, Aaron leaders minimize sin. What did they do to you that you did that you brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. What's the big deal, Moses? Calm down. Why are you so angry? Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Notice he gives an excuse here. You know, people are not perfect. People are going to mess up from time to time, Moses. What's the big deal? It's just a golden calf. You know, boys will be boys. Teens will be teens. What's the big deal? God says it's a big deal. Making excuses for their sin. Notice also, Aaron leaders, listen to new ideas. Verse 23. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, what has become of him? We don't know what's become of Moses. He's willing to listen to new ideas. Anytime I see that a younger pastor has gone to a school like BBC in Springfield or various places, I know the key, the reason why churches either change or they have a split because of the new ideas coming in. The emerging church is a powerful force in our modern day. The emerging church movement is behind all this change in the music and having beer parties in the church and all that kind of stuff. The change that's going on today. Aaron-type leaders are willing to listen to new ideas. We don't need new ideas. We need to just keep doing the things that God has told us to do. There's plenty of things in this book to do. And by the way, the only way we have God's blessing is if we do it according to this book. Aaron pastors, Aaron leaders, listen to new ideas. Verse 24. Aaron leaders emphasize happiness instead of holiness. Verse 24. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire. How came this calf? I don't know how this calf came out. You know, I fashioned it and I melted it. And I don't know where this calf came from. I threw all this gold in the pot and out came this calf. But notice again, he says to the people, bring me the gold. There's absolutely no reference in this passage at all to Aaron saying, now wait a minute, guys. We need to look at this. God says we're not to make an idol. He's not concerned with their holiness. Can I say Joel Osteen and all these big name preachers, they're not concerned about your holiness. They're not concerned about your holiness. In fact, you know that when they start finally giving into the pressure to acknowledge and recognize the LGBT movement. Megachurch pastors are doing that now. Why? God wants you happy. That's, in fact, as we were traveling on deputation years ago, I don't know, I think it was in Wisconsin. I keep trying to remember where that church was, but there was this mall that this church bought out, and their church was called Happy Church. And then they had all these little shopping centers that they rented out to businesses and all that. You know, that was the way they made their money. So, you know, they had a backup in case people didn't give. But you notice this happy church. That's the emphasis today. Notice also there's shame without rebuke. Verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. There is absolutely no rebuke from Aaron when these people started getting naked in their worship, supposedly, of Jehovah. Nakedness. There's a lot of nakedness in Christianity today. And let me remind you, nakedness is not defined by the culture. God defines nakedness. Notice, Aaron made them naked unto their shame. There was no rebuke. Immoral behavior. Then Moses stood. Notice here, this Moses, the example of Moses here, he stood for separation. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Who is on the Lord's side? It's almost like he's drawing a line in the sand and saying, "All right, who's on the Lord's side? I'm on the Lord's side. Who else is going to join me?" And notice the sons of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, joined Moses on his side. Now, let me remind you, they're related to Aaron. So notice here, they stood on the, again, who is on the Lord's side? Let them come unto me. Verse 27, and he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." This is what God says. "Put every man his sword by his side, and going in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day.'" Now again, I'm not saying that we as Christians should take up the sword and take care of people. There is a principle here though. How many churches today are afraid to do the biblical practice of church discipline? You think about that. Why? Because, well, they might leave with their tithe. We might hurt their feelings. Well, I would rather hurt their feelings and stand before God someday and say, "You failed me." Notice Moses stands for separation. Who is on the Lord's side? So Moses is saying there's the Lord's side and then there's the other side. Who is on the Lord's side? What is the difference between Aaron and Moses? There's one key difference. Aaron was with the people for 40 days. Moses was with God for 40 days. As we close, notice with me Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So that tells me that a lot of these mega church pastors that are corrupting the people, they're not spending a lot of time with God. And in reality, I believe, based on what I've seen of what they believe, the Lord is going to say to them someday, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't care if you did something in my name. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." I believe that the Lord wants us to have spiritual leaders that will lead us to become more and more like Christ. I really believe that. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to just look into your word and just kind of read and study down through a passage tonight. But Father, there are so many today, so many churches, so many Christians today, so-called believers, Lord, that are going the way of the world's worship. Lord, they're trying to mix the world with true Christianity. Lord, you know the truth about the whole situation. And literally, you say of all of that, they have corrupted themselves. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, help us to discern true worship. Help us to discern true religion, pure religion, as your word calls it, and not this false religion of this world. Father, I pray that you'd help us to become more and more like Christ each and every day. Not be satisfied with the things of this world. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.